I've read in your hearing several times verses descriptive of the whole armor of God. That armor provided by God, which we ourselves are to take and to put on. Last Sunday we spoke of an offensive weapon that God has provided and placed in our hands, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. The power of the Word of God. Now today we have a companion with the Word of God. Sometimes I refer to two aspects of our Christian experience as the Siamese twins of spiritual growth. The Word of God and prayer. They cannot be separated. One leads into the other. The one ministers to the other. The one makes effective the other. Prayer has been labeled the greatest unworked mine known to man. It cannot be said of Christians that they have not conserved energy. They haven't called upon God for the exercise of His power. Neither have they used that which God has entrusted to them. They're conserving it as if there's none other. It's different. I remember one of the first classes in economics at the University of Texas. Part of our daily reading was a report put out by Roger Babson. In those early days, he always said, put your money in land. There's not going to be any more. Well, many people seem to be afraid to use prayer or the Word of God as if the not going to be anymore, and as if they're exhausted and use it up. The Word of God is inexhaustible. It's living and it grows and continually expands. You can go back day after day after day after week after month after year after decade after century, and the same passage of Scripture grows and grows and grows. It's a living book. Now, prayer. Prayer is dialogue. As we think of it, it's dialogue between a Christian and God the Father. I encounter some who pray to the Holy Spirit and who pray to the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded us to pray to the Father in His name. Heretofore you've asked nothing in My name, said Jesus. Now I say, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in My name, that will I give. Prayer. An indictment from the Holy Spirit of God in the book of James is, ye have not because ye ask not. It's my observation as well as experience. The greatest failure in the prayer life of Christians is the fact that they just do not pray. Ye have not because ye ask not. How powerful the words of the disciple in the early church. The Hellenistic Jews felt that their widows were discriminated against by the Judaistic Jews in favor of their widows. No small dissension arose in the church. The apostles, observing this undercurrent of trouble in the church, quickly resolved it two ways. First of all, they said they of the Judaistic Jews, those Jews born in Israel, the Hellenistic Jews were the ones born in Greece. So the Judaistic Jews said to the Hellenistic Jews, choose you out among you. You don't like the way things are being run, we'll turn it over to you. You'd be surprised how quickly that will resolve many a difficulty. Just turn it over to the objectors. Choose you out 7 men among you of certain qualifications, but we, the apostles, will give ourselves to the most important thing under heaven. And believe it or not, there's something more important than eating. There's something more important than providing food for your loved ones. We'll give ourselves to that most important of all things. We'll give ourselves to the ministry of the Word and to prayer. To prayer. Many of you have heard words of counsel from my lips. If I ever give advice, I don't know. Seldom, if any, ever take it. Well, I may take a look at it, discard it, but... Oh, Brother Russell, what can I do about this? What can I do about this? I've tried this and I've tried that and I've done this and I've done that and I didn't do this and I haven't done that. What can I do? I ask the question, have you prayed about it? Have you prayed about it? Then I offer this word of counsel. If God, are you listening? If God cannot alter this situation, what makes you think you can? If God cannot handle this situation, what makes you think you can? In the words of a song, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Now, it's not enough to put on the whole armor of God. It's not enough to take the sword of the Spirit. We've got to pray always. Now, in order to understand our Lord, life of prayer and the example he has set for us, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. Our Lord has given specific teaching concerning prayer. It's not left to the ingenuity of man to devise programs of prayer. The Lord Himself has laid it down. Luke 11, And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Notice the request. It is not teach us how to pray. Rather, it is teach us to pray. As previously observed, no doubt the disciples saw the relationship between his life of prayer and his life of power. It is noted, observed, and propagated that among servants of the Lord, nights of prayer mean days of power. Too many go out into the service of the Lord without having prepared and equipped themselves through prayer and the study of the Word. They had seen Jesus praying. Maybe they heard him, maybe not. From words he has uttered in other places, I doubt if they heard him. Because one aspect of prayer that he emphasizes is privacy in prayer. When you pray, enter into that secret chamber and close the door. Then pray unto your Father. Some of the scribes of early scriptures confused the scriptures with an addition. They make the scripture to read, you enter into that secret chamber of prayer, and having closed the door, pray unto your Father in secret, and then he will reward thee openly. Well, the openly is not there. That's been supplied by some scribe back through the ages. Privacy in prayer. So I would doubt if they heard the words which he uttered in the light of the fact that he suggested that we pray in private. Many people don't want to pray unless they can be heard and seen of man. Sometimes it has been said that a person's prayer in public is an index to his secret prayer life. If one prays much in secret, his public prayers are very brief. If he prays little in secrecy and privacy, his public prayers are long and extended, and they're prayed to the congregation and not to the Lord, but enter into that secret chamber alone. Many a housewife has told me she has no time for prayer. Getting her family off to work, off to school, and all of this takes up all her time. I hazard a suggestion sometimes. After everybody's gone to work, after children are all gone to school, and you're left alone with the dishes and the dirty house and unmade beds, you're left alone, retire to the privacy of your room, kneel there by the side of your bed, alone, tell the Lord. those things that disturb and distress. The order in which you tell those we'll come to in just a moment. But the advice of the Lord was, enter that secret chamber, privacy in prayer, just you and the Lord. There are times when you want to get alone. There are times you want to say things you want no one else to hear. I'm thinking of one day when the oldest of our granddaughters was very little, got me by the hand and took me inside a closet and shut the door. It was dark. And in the darkness and privacy of that room, she wanted to tell me something she didn't want anybody else to hear. And she says, "Poppy, I'm your real good friend." I said, "Thank you, sweetheart. And you may rest assured that I'm your real good friend, too." Now, we settle that. Get alone with the Lord. Get alone with the Lord. In the 12th chapter of Acts, don't turn now, but in the 12th chapter of Acts, we have that great prayer meeting that resulted in Peter's being released from prison. We read there concerning their prayer, that prayer was made unto God by the church for Peter. I'm not going into specific details of that other than this. They prayed unto the Lord. They prayed unto the Lord. With just you and the Lord alone in the privacy of a room or the secrecy of that private chamber, there's no attempt to try to impress God with your flowery language. And yet sometimes that comes out. And you have to apologize to the Lord. Say, "Forgive me, Lord." Get back on common ground. Are you conscious when you pray that you're talking to the Lord? Sometimes you're talking to an individual and you look at them and you can tell by the expression on their face their mind's 1,000 miles away. They're not listening to a word you said. You said, "You hear me? You're listening?" When you pray, are you conscious that you're talking to the Lord? Are you just saying and uttering pretty pious platitudes that sound good to you? And then you get to thinking, "Oh, I wish Brother so-and-so could have heard that." And then you remember that it's just you and the Lord, and that brings you back to the earth. Prayer. Now, they saw a connection between his life of prayer and the life that he lived. And they say, "Lord, teach us to pray." Now in the Gospel of Matthew, he had given what we call the whole of the model prayer. Some people get disturbed because Luke doesn't give as much as Matthew. But in Luke, the Lord seems to be calling to their mind certain aspects of that first prayer that was given in the 6th chapter of Matthew. Now, teach us to pray. All of you know how to pray. I think one of the most powerful prayers anybody's ever uttered is just the prayer of one word: "Help! Lord, help! Lord, help! Father, help! Help!" So the Lord, in discussing prayer, has called attention to the fact that our prayer should be private. Another aspect of the prayers that our Lord indulged and which he taught is that of simplicity. Simplicity. Don't think you're going to be heard by constant repetition of words. Don't think you're going to be heard because of excessive flowery language. Give us today our bread for today. Just that simple. Teach us to pray. In the model prayer, he takes this first sentence in verse 2 here in Luke 11. Now, when you pray, say, "Our Father." If you'll notice this prayer, and also when time permits, the full model prayer is given in Matthew 6. You'll notice that every pronoun is in the plural. Not a single one singular. Not, "Oh Lord, give me." Not, "Oh Lord, I want this, and I'm asking this, and I'm beseeching you." But it's "we" and "ours" and "us." "They," "theirs," "ours." Not "mine." Not "me." Not "I." We are part of a body. There's one body. We're part of it. And in our prayers, all are involved. So you pray, "Our Father." Prayer is based upon relationship. Prayer is based upon relationship. He's our Father. He's our Father. Asleep at night, and suddenly the cry rings out, "Daddy!" Instantly you're awake. You hasten to see the occasion of the cry. Father! Simplicity. Some people imagine that there is a ministerial tone, and I think some ministers may have contributed to that era. They think they have to assume a certain vocal pitch to impress God, when prayer really is just conversation. I met a man years ago of whom it was said that when he prayed, your first impulse was to turn and look and see if the Lord was standing there. Because he was talking to the Lord. He wasn't intoning a benediction to the Lord, but he was talking to him. And he would say, "Father, Father." At a great Bible conference at Niagara a number of years ago, one under supervision of Dr. Schofield, it was said that they'd called on a man to lead in a prayer. And he scaled heights that seldom been scaled in the realm of prayer. "Oh, thou great and mighty God, thou who destroyest," and on and on and on he went. And Dr. Gray, president of Moody Bible Institute, was there, as was Dr. Schofield, and one of them punched the other and said, "After the service, get the brother a New Testament." He was living back under the law in the Old Testament, extolling the warfare of God and the destructive power of God, but there wasn't any talking to the Father. "Father, Father." Prayer is talking to God, not orating before the people or declaiming in their presence. It's talking to God. Our Father, which art in the heavens, it says here, which art in heaven, it's in the plural in the Greek, which art in the heavens. God recognizes three heavens, the atmospheric heavens, that of the solar system, and then that where the throne of God is located. But God is in all of them. He's in the heavens around us. He's in the heaven of the planets. He's seated on his throne, far above and beyond the heavens. But when you pray, you say, Our Father, which art in the heavens, He's in the heavens just around you. In Him we live and move and have our being. Some disturbed about how God can be on the throne and still be around us. It's through the person of the Holy Spirit that He's everywhere all the time. Through the person of the Holy Spirit, He's everywhere. You'll notice our Lord says when you pray, make your chief concern God and His interest. And we never pray until we are involved in difficulties from which we cannot extricate ourselves, and so we call on God to help us. We never think about praying for Him and His interest. Now, when you pray, you put God first. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed, holy be Thy name. May Thy name be kept separate from everything it defiles. May Thy name never be used as a curse word. May Thy name never be used as a byword. May Thy name never be used except in praise and glory. Hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Lord, we're concerned about the coming of Thy kingdom, a subject men are afraid to mention, much less discuss, and still less teach. Thy kingdom come. You cannot get people interested in the coming kingdom of our Lord because they're interested in building their own church or their own denomination or their own clique or their own this or that, but they're not interested in the coming kingdom of our Lord. Thy kingdom come. I think the importance of the coming kingdom of our Lord will be found in the fact that whereas, as far as the four Gospels are concerned, He just mentioned the church twice, and both times in Matthew. He never mentioned it at all in Mark, Luke, or John, just in Matthew. But oh, how oft He talked of the kingdom, and in the interim between the day of His resurrection and His ascension, He gathered the disciples together and He instructed them in things pertaining to His kingdom. To His kingdom and not to His church. Satan has been so successful in getting Christians to try to alter political affairs of this present world that they have forgotten that the time of the church's reign is in the coming kingdom of our Lord and not in this present kingdom of Satan. Now you pray, Thy kingdom come. You pray for the coming of Thy kingdom. You pray. You pray, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth even as it is in heaven. When you have prayed for these things concerning God, His honor, and His glory, then turn to yourselves. It has been said, and I truly believe it, that prayer is born of necessity. We don't pray until we have to. And then we pray to the Lord, and He hears and He answers our prayer, and then we feel so good we just run riot, and we don't pray again until tragedy strikes again or sorrow comes our way. Have you ever thought what effect it might have on your Heavenly Father, on our Heavenly Father, if you just took time out sometime and went into that secret chamber and said, Father, guess what? I'm not asking for a thing today. I'm just coming to tell you how much I love you, how much I appreciate what you've done for me, for my family. I just want to thank you for it. I want to thank you, and I want to praise your name for your manifold blessings poured out upon us. Have your children ever gone to you and said, Daddy or Mother, I want to thank you for what you've done for us, and then ask for nothing? Sometimes they're shrewd. They'll tell you how wonderful you are and everything, and then ask you for something right quick. But just come and praise you. Just come and thank you. Have you ever thanked your wife just out of a clear sky for something? Or just told her how much you appreciate this or that? Or your husband? Or you did. And they want to know what you've done. They brought that on. Yeah. No. When you're through praising God the Father, you're through asking for all of those things pertaining to Him, then He says, you can mention your things. Our desires, our wants are secondary to His. I think we've forgotten one sublime truth in the day in which we're now living. Everywhere I go and everybody with whom I come in contact are disturbed about pollution, saturation, and just what's going to happen. Have you forgotten that God is over all? Have you forgotten that He's always taken care of His own? Have you forgotten? And He's going to take care of us. He's promised unequivocally to take care of us, to provide for us. God has promised, oh, ye of little faith. Now praying always for all of the saints. Lord, you know a family in need. Have you prayed that God would provide? I remember one two times I said, you know, I hesitate to pray for somebody in need because I'm afraid the Lord will say, now, you go and take care of that. Well, if He tells you to, He'll make provision for you wherewith you can do it. Have you prayed for this family that's heartbroken over tragedy that has come in? Have you prayed for this one that lost a loved one? Have you prayed for this one that's standing in need of financial help? The Lord teaches us that perseverance in prayer brings answers. You ask and ask and ask, and the answer comes. Back here in Ephesians, he says, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all of the saints. Many a minister of God is suffering today because fellow saints, instead of praying for him, have talked about him and have spread this and that instead of praying for him. Many a Christian is heartbroken today and moving along because we chose to talk about them and circulate evil talk rather than pray for them. Pray ye one for another is the word of our Lord. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. It has been said that few people can carry on good conversation. On a boat out on Lake Michigan one evening with the family, there's a couple sitting back of us could not help but overhear the conversation. It seemed a young lady had difficulty making conversation, and the young man said, "Well, there are three things about which you can talk. If you're trained and educated, you can talk about ideals and ideologies. If you're not capable about that, you can talk about things. If you're not capable about that, then you can talk about people. You can talk about your next door neighbor. You can talk about somebody. If you can't think of anything, then make up something. And talk. Prayer is conversation with the Lord. We read what He has to say to us. That takes time. It takes time. But after we read a while and hear what He says to us, then we pause and talk to Him. Then we turn back to listening to Him. And then we talk to Him. Beloved, you and I are without excuse. Everything God wants us to know is in here. We can read it. He's given us His Spirit to interpret it to us. And then He said He listened to us. And He asked that we come to Him. Given us His Word. He's given us the privilege of prayer. We enter into His presence and present our petitions and expect to be heard. Father, we praise Thee because Thou art not only our Father, but Thou art the everlasting God. And we pause to think that our Father is the